stand up and stretch a little bit, or?
No.
Air conditioner's working pretty good.
The air conditioner's working? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for Sonia Burnell, Lord, that you would continue to use her in sharing the gospel with people all over the world. And I thank you that you had brought her to our church, Lord, and I pray that you would use her in this church and the churches in this community, Lord, to further your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that you just be with us in this message, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to what it means to be spiritually mature in Christ. Lord, I pray that you just help us see the scriptures. And Lord, allow us to see our reflection. Where do we balance out in this message? Lord, are we mature in Christ or are we still babes in Christ? And Lord, I pray that you would burden our hearts to make much of Christ in our lives. And that through this message, Lord, that you would use it to move us towards maturity in Christ. So that, Lord, that you may be glorified in our lives and all the people around us, and that the world would be blessed by the message you have given us. Use us, Lord, to build your kingdom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to continue going through 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at the first four verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back of your bulletin. You can follow the outline. And this morning's message is titled, Babes in Christ, which is somewhere I don't want to be. I don't want to be a babe in Christ. And as we look at this message, you'll see why. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 4. Here's what Paul says to the church in Corinth. Brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as babes in Christ, babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food because you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready because you are still fleshly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not fleshy, and living like unbelievers? For whenever someone says, I am with Paul, and another, I am with Apollos, are you not unspiritual people? 3 years earlier, Paul had left Athens, and you can follow this along in Acts 17. You can read it back on yourself and Acts 18. Paul had just left Athens and he went to establish the church in Corinth. Acts 18 gives us an account of Paul's experiences as he came into the city. Aquila and Priscilla were a Jewish couple who had joined him to help. Both of them had been pushed out of Rome because of the edict of Claudius, which expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome. And so Corinthians became a place where some of those Jews had settled down. Aquila and Priscilla were two of them. And Paul worked with them as a tent maker. And Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and the Greeks. It was here that Paul shook his robe, he said, at the Jews for the resistance, and he moved the services right next door of the synagogue into the Titus Justus, into his house. And he took with him Crispus, the leader of the synagogue. So picture this, he comes into the city and he's preaching to the Jewish people there, and they reject his message. And instead of going across town or leave town, he sets up shop right next door to the synagogue. And when he does so, he had converted the leader of the synagogue who went with him. So imagine the turmoil that would have stirred up amongst the religious people. Luke, the writer of Acts, tells us that many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed, and were baptized. It was also in Corinth that the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you or hurt you, because I have many people in this city." So you can see that Paul was probably discouraged because of the actions that he'd done and the reaction he's getting from the people. And the Lord comforted him with a vision. He spent a year and 6 months with them, teaching them the word of God. In Acts 17, we find out just prior to coming to Corinth that he was in the city of Athens. And Athens is where Paul encountered the heart of the Greek philosophers. It was in Athens where Paul was troubled in his spirit by the city that was full of idols. Paul stood among the men in Athens whose scripture tells us that they were always spending time telling and hearing of something new. And he boldly proclaimed the gospel. And when they heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, they began to ridicule him. And I believe that it was in Paul's experience there in Athens that he became even more resolved in his message. And he headed to Corinth to plant a church. And we hear of this resolve when he recalls, if you remember in chapter 2, when he came into the city of Corinth, he wrote these words: "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliant speech or with wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech in my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with the powerful demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based in man's wisdom, but in God's power." He reminds them of the Holy Spirit they all possess, but fail to understand it. He shared with them that they had not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit that comes from God. The spirit to guide them and direct them. The spirit to teach them and embolden them. Everything they needed was provided for them in the Holy Spirit, which now took up residence in them because they had believed in Christ. Yet something was wrong. Something was off. They were living like the world around them, heavily influenced by the culture of the city. And as a result of this, their congregation had strife. And Paul begins to address the problem. And we see this in chapter 3. It had been 3 years since Paul had been at this church. And having spent a year and a half with them, he must have known them very well. And he tells them, and I know this is news that none of us would like to hear, that you were immature when I was with you. And 3 years later, you are still immature. Nobody would like to hear that. He was unable to talk to them as spiritual people, but as people in the flesh, as babies in Christ. Paul was admonishing them for still being immature in their faith. And he explains to them that they were still not ready for the message that he had. He had fed them spiritual milk, he says, in verses 3 and 4. And they were all baptized into one body, into one spirit. He taught them the basics of the gospel, but they had not understood the deeper things of the Spirit. They were not following the Spirit's direction, walking in the Spirit's power, because they were fighting amongst themselves. And Paul reminds them of the issue that they were talking about when he first addressed the church in chapter 1. Some were saying that they were with Apollos, and the others with Paul. I'm with Paul. The problem that Paul is addressing right here is envy and pride that was inside the church. Now, and he talks about this in 4:6. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us in saying nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be inflated with pride and favor one person over another. So Paul tells them they still weren't ready. They were still too fleshly. They were still living as if they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were still living in the same way as the world around them. Paul wants them to know that all teachers and all disciples and all the apostles, we're all on the same team. They're all part of the same Spirit. And all that belonged to Paul also belonged to them. Their focus wasn't on Christ, but on what they wanted to follow and how they wanted to follow it. It's not about following Paul or Apollos or Pastor Steve or some personality on TV or a podcast or a political party or even a nation. It's about following Christ. It has to be all about Christ, or we are just like everyone else. Unspiritual people who do not follow Christ, nor do they have a desire to know anything about him. Remember, we talked last week when we say that he says that the Spirit is unwelcoming. He does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit. Paul reminds us that in chapter 2. And remember, we looked at that word welcome actually means a guest who is unwanted. And we recall if there's ever been a time in your life where you're like sitting down to a dinner and someone knocks on the door and you find out it's a salesman. Or a telemarketer calls you right in the middle of whatever you're doing. It's the last person you want to hear. It's unwelcome. The unspiritual person hears the words of God and their hearts are closed to it, and it is not welcome to them. An unspiritual person does not follow Christ, nor do they have a desire to follow him. They chase after life, money, power, lust, whatever they desire, because that is what they know. We, on the other hand, are called to be different. Each one of us is called to be different from the world around us. God has called us out of the unspiritual way of life and its purposes. And he has called us to be something more. And this is a pattern that we see all through the Bible. In fact, we learned about it this morning a little bit in our Bible for Life study, that God has been calling people out. In the Old Testament, we see that he called out the nation of Israel. And we see in Exodus 19, 4 and 6, this pattern. Have you seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me? Now if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, You will be my possession out of all the people. Although all the earth is mine, you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites. You have been called. Each and every one of you have put your faith in Christ. God called you into Christ. He sanctified you by the blood of Christ, and that he set you apart for his purpose and his glory. Paul says this over and over again in his letters. And Peter would use the same language in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. When he would quote the Old Testament passage and apply it to the body of Christ, to the body of Christ. But you are a chosen race, Peter said, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the question this morning comes to us all. How do we become spiritually mature? How do we become spiritually mature? How do we move from being babes in Christ to being spiritually wise Christians who fulfill the purpose for which we are called? First of all, let me just plant a thought in your mind. How many of you really truly feel that you're a mature Christian? How many of you feel that you're no longer a babe in Christ? I didn't see a big response. Because I think we all struggle with this, don't we? What does a mature Christian look like? I think one of the sad things that's happening in the American church is that we don't have a lot of mature Christians. We truly don't. Where are our saints, our elders? Where are our godly people? The spiritual mature has to recognize, first and foremost, who they are in Christ. Christ has to become the primary focus of their lives. Paul came to Corinth with the resolve that the gospel had to be the focus of his teaching. He didn't want to know anything else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul knew the focus of his ministry and how that was to be the focus of his life. He wanted others to focus on the same thing. It is my heart's desire that we all stay focused on the same thing. We have a vision statement that says, to know Christ and to make Christ known. That has to be the focus of all of us. Because that's all that matters in the end. Paul would say this to the Philippian church. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolidation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focused on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for their own interests, but for the interests of others. Make your attitudes that of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't focused on Paul and what Paul wanted, but on Christ and those who needed him. Paul thought more about others than himself. He was more concerned in what Christ could accomplish through him than what he could accomplish on his own. in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, we see the story of John the Baptist. There's a little part in there. John was sent, if you remember, he wore camel's hairs and ate honey and locusts. He was kind of a spectator, and a lot of people went out to see him and to hear his message because he was a unique person. I mean, imagine if you saw someone in camel hair eating honey and locusts, what you would think about him. But he had a message, a very powerful message, and he was sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, who was coming. He came to preach repentance, to tell people it was time to turn from their sins and turn to the one who was coming after him. After John had baptized Jesus, he stood from a distance and he watched Jesus and his disciples along the Jordan. You can almost picture the scene. His own disciples, John's disciples, approached him in the hopes of stirring up envy and pride in John. But listen how John replies to his own disciples. Then a dispute came, and this is John 3, 25 through 30. When a dispute arose between John's disciples and the Jews about purification, so that they came to John and told him, "Rabbi, the one you testified about and those with you across the Jordan is baptizing, and everyone is flocking to him." So imagine, John is sitting there and he's watching Jesus and his disciples, and people, instead of coming to John like they had once come to him, they were now flocking to Jesus and his disciples. And John responded, "No one can receive a single thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said I am not the Messiah, and I have been sent ahead of him." Now listen to John's heart as he watches this scene. "He who has the bride is the groom, but the groom's friend, who stands by and listens for him, rejoices greatly at the groom's voice. So this joy of mine is complete. He must increase, and I must decrease." John recognized who he was in God's story, and he recognized who Christ was. John knew it was a time for him to fade out and allow Jesus to take center stage. There is a time in every believer's life, and each one of us who've come to Christ, who've put our faith in Christ, will come to this moment. We will all arrive here. And we'll have to make the same decision, each and every one of us. Are we going to allow Jesus to have our lives, or are we just going to settle for just knowing who Jesus is? Are you going to allow Jesus to take the center stage of your life, or are you going to keep him in the wings? The Corinthians understood who Jesus was, but placed themselves in what they wanted first. By doing so, they remained babes in Christ, immature, or just ho-hum. They displayed no real spiritual power in their lives. Sin still ruled them. And in this case, envy and pride, they were still unable to see past themselves. You have to settle two questions in your heart this morning. two questions in your heart. The first, do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And do you believe that he rose again from the dead? And have you put your faith in what he accomplished for you on the cross? And not in what you accomplished, but in what Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Do you believe that? That he died for your sins? If you believe that, the second question becomes, have you surrendered your life to him? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you truly put Christ at the center of your life? Or is he just someone you know? Are you a fan of Jesus? Or is he Lord of your life? This is Palm Sunday. We are entering the Passion Week. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, and the people welcomed him as king into the city. They praised his name. And by the end of the week, the same people who were praising him were yelling for his crucifixion. The same people. They believed in Jesus, but they were not ready to make Jesus king of their life. So again, I ask you, are you willing to make Christ king in your life? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize Christ must increase and I must decrease? Are you tired of struggling with sin and strife in your life? And are you ready to start living for Christ, the life Christ wants you to live, a life that brings glory to Christ? I pray this morning that we would be a church that knows of Christ, not only by name, but a church where Christ is Lord in our lives. Where each member lives not for themselves, but lives for the person next to them. Not to see how far they can get ahead and collect the most stuff, but to see how far they can get in helping their neighbor. That we put others ahead of ourselves, and we take pride in what God is accomplishing in us and through us, and not about who I am in the church. I believe that we can be such a church, a church where we are blessed and we are a blessing to others, and where Christ is glorified in all things that we do. But it starts with us. It starts with you. We must repent of our sins and turn to Christ. Repenting is not putting ourselves first, but turning to Christ, taking whatever it is, sin, whatever we're struggling with, and turning away from that and turning to Christ. We got to repent of putting ourselves first and turn to Christ. Repent of living a life that is purely for ourselves and start putting others first. Christ must be first in our life. The Corinthian church knew of Christ, and had even experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, but they had not grown. They had remained babes in Christ. I don't want that. I don't want that in this church. I don't want that in your lives. Part of my job as a pastor is to see each and every member. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 to reach the full maturity in Christ. That's the role of every pastor, teacher, is to see everyone grow to the full maturity in Christ. And that's what I want for your life. So this morning I'm asking you, we're going to stand for a moment. Go ahead and stand. And as we enter this Passion Week coming, first and foremost, if you have never put your faith in Christ, I pray this morning that you would put your faith in Christ, that you would repent of your sins and you would turn to Christ and what he did for you on the cross and receive the salvation of knowing that your sins have been bought and paid for. But if you're a Christian here and you've put your faith in Christ, this morning I pray that we would just take a moment while we're standing here and repent of any sins that you have in your lives. Repent of anything that's keeping you from being mature in Christ. You know what that is because I can tell you that the Holy Spirit is convicted of you of any sin that you have in your life. And I would ask you that you would bow your heads and repent this morning of that sin. And as we start to sing music this morning, I want you to come up to the foot of this cross, right here on these steps, and just leave that sin right here at the foot of the cross. Just tell Christ it's yours to take it. And let's enter this Passion Week with clean hearts and clean hands so that we can celebrate Christ with all our hearts, and so that we can make much of Jesus next Sunday, so that Christ would be glorified and people would come to know who Christ is. Make Christ Lord of your life this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll start to sing, and you come and leave whatever it is right here at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us repent of any sin that we have in our lives. Anything that's holding us back from not reaching the maturity in Christ. Anything that's keeping us a babe in Christ. Let us not walk out this building today, Lord, not knowing that we left it at the foot of the cross. And that we trust you wholly. That we put our faith in you, Christ. And what you accomplished on the cross. And not in anything that I have accomplished. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for being selfish, caring more about what I want. Lord, help me live a life that is pleasing to you, that is glorifying to you. Help me get out of the way, Lord. Help me repent and turn to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.